This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
The word sin causes us to think about our misdeeds not centrally in reference to ourselves or even in reference to other people, but the word sin causes us to think about our offenses and our wrongdoings in reference to God.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, Our Greatest Problem.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. This is the season where we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today we're going to open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. And here we find the gospel proclaimed and presented to us in a way that lifts our hearts up to the Lord in thanksgiving, that opens our hearts to faith, to understanding what God has done in order to bring us into relationship with Him. You know, the good news is that God doesn't leave us in our sins. He doesn't leave us in the death and despair that sin would place over us, but that God in love sent His own Son to die upon a cross to be the solution to the greatest problem that we face, the problem of our own sin. And now we no longer need to despair over our sin, but we can rejoice that we've been saved, we've been liberated. So let's think about the good news together as we open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 3, and let us rejoice that we have a Redeemer who has rescued us from our sin.
If you could eliminate one problem from your life this morning, which problem would you choose to delete? Perhaps you'd choose a financial problem. That student loan would no longer be. Perhaps you would remove a relationship problem. That painful brokenness in a treasured relationship is healed and all is restored. Perhaps you would remove a health problem. Those chemotherapy treatments would no longer be necessary. What joy. Perhaps you would be free of a sorrowful parenting problem. Your prodigal returns and returns with humility, returns with joy. Perhaps you would choose some emotional problem, some darkness that's invading your soul. If you could choose one problem this morning to delete from your life right now, which problem would you choose to remove? For some, that question is easy. You immediately think of a problem that keeps you awake at night. There's something that's crushing your soul right now. For others, that question is difficult because some of you are in a really good spot, and while you have some problems, there's nothing so profound that it rises to the top. Or perhaps the question is difficult because of the opposite concern. That is, you have so many crushing problems that you are asking, can I only delete just one? Do I have to choose? I don't know which one because there's so many that are pounding away at my life right now. Well, this Easter morning, we turn our Bibles to Romans 3, where God shares with us what our greatest problem really is. This problem, it is universal. There is not one person ever born in the world in the history of mankind that doesn't experience this problem. This problem, it's severe. It's the cause of all our unhappiness. This problem is the fuel of our deepest fears. It is the fountainhead of every brokenness that we endure. And this problem is eternally lasting. It's the only problem that follows us after we die into eternity. Now, the good news is that God has accomplished everything we need to crush this problem and to end its painful impact in our lives. What good news we have. We're going to talk about that good news this morning. In his book, God uses a specific word to describe our greatest problem. The Hebrew Old Testament, God calls this problem chata. That sounds ugly, doesn't it? Chata. In the New Testament, he calls this problem hamartia. The English Bible translates these two terms with one three-letter word, and that word is sin. God so wants us to know our greatest problem that he repeats himself 812 times in his book using this word sin over and over and over again to tell us that this is central in our life. The word sin causes us to think about our misdeeds, not centrally in reference to ourselves or even in reference to other people, but the word sin causes us to think about our offenses and our wrongdoings in reference to God. Only people who see themselves as accountable to God ever use the word sin, but people who do see themselves as accountable to God primarily use the word sin to describe the wrongs we commit. The Apostle John writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar and his word is not in us." Again, over and over, God wants us to know that this sin is our greatest problem. As an aside, parents, if you're not using the word sin in your home, you're not proclaiming the gospel to your children. The word is too central. It's too powerful to avoid and yet continue to be able to effectively communicate the gospel. This is God's term to describe our great problem. When we avoid the terms that God uses to tell us about his salvation, we avoid the heart of the gospel, the meaning of it. Well, you likely have heard about the slap heard around the world at the Oscars. Will Smith issued an apology the day after his misdeed. He said, "Violence in all its forms is poisonous and destructive. My behavior at last night's Academy Awards was unacceptable, inexcusable. I would like to publicly apologize to you, Chris. I was out of line and I was wrong. I'm embarrassed and my actions are not indicative of the man I want to be. There's no place for violence in a world of love and kindness." Now, Will Smith's apology was eloquent as far as human apologies go. It was one of the best I've read when secular people publicly admit wrongs. But notice that the word sin doesn't appear. I didn't expect it to. In fact, I would have been shocked if Will Smith had used the word sin. Why is the word sin avoided by the world and so emphasized by God? Well, sin points out the fact that our misdeeds, our malicious acts, our hostile attitudes are wrong, not only because of the harm that they bring to other people, but most of all because of the offense that we give to God. When David became convicted about his sin of adultery and murder, he cried out in repentance. He says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David understood as he used the word sin that the primary problem that his sin, his hostile actions, his lustful passions brought was not primarily to people, but is primarily first and foremost in reference to God. On this Sunday morning, we open up our Bibles together to Romans 3 to think about our greatest problem and also then to shift over to rejoice in God's satisfying solution. The main idea we're going to trace through Romans 3 is that God calls us to despair over our own sin so that we can rejoice in the salvation that he secures for us in Jesus. You see, if we never get to despairing over our own sin, we will never rejoice in Jesus. We'll see him as something perhaps nice, something helpful, but we won't see him as something absolutely necessary until we understand what God says about our sin. We begin to despair in our present position. So what is our greatest problem? If you're taking notes this morning, you might just write our sin. That is our greatest problem. In chapter 3 of Romans, verse 9, Paul asks the questions, are we Jews any better off than the Gentiles? You know, we have the commandments, we have the sacrifices, we have the promises, we have the covenants. Are we really any better off? And he says, no, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. We all have the same problem. All of us are under sin, no exceptions. This place, being under sin, is where we all started when we were born into this world. So what is sin? Well, here's the definition I offer you. Sin is disobedience to God that flows from a heart that wants to be its own king. So sin is first an attitude of the heart. It's a rebellion against God's rule and authority. But then this rebellion expresses itself through specific actions and words and attitudes, the breaking of God's commandments. So the very center of sin is an attitude of rebellion against God's rule. But then the expression of sin is the transgression of God's law what he said to do or what he said not to do. You see, God has given his law to mankind to govern our words and actions, our relationships, our attitudes. But because we are under sin, we fundamentally do not accept that God has a right to tell us what to do or to tell us what not to do. And so we act according to our own senses, our own feelings. We want to be the captain of our own soul. We want to be the decision maker regarding what is right and wrong, what we think is good, what we think is evil, what we think would be helpful, what we think would be harmful. And so sin, first and foremost, is our unflinching confidence in ourselves. And along with that, it is our rejection of God as a shepherd of our souls. John makes the point of this expression of sin as being lawlessness or transgression against God's law. In 1 John, he says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. In other words, breaking God's law again and again and again, because sin is lawlessness. But then Isaiah gets to the heart of the matter when he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. In other words, we see the shepherd, and we see where the shepherd is leading us. We say, no, I think I have a better path. I think I know how to guide my own life. And God says, and that is the very root of our problem, that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have decided to go our own way. Paul says we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Under sin. You may ask the question, well, what does it mean to be under sin? And I say, I'm glad you asked. Verse 10 through 18, God gives an amazing description of this fatal condition. Look at what God says. He says, this is what it means to be under sin. It means that none is righteous. Righteousness is required in order to get into God's heaven. And guess what? None is righteous. And you think, well, maybe he says most of you aren't righteous. And he's, no. No. There are no exceptions, not even one exception to this. No one understands. There is no one who seeks after God. All have turned aside. They all have become like sheep. They've all turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one who does good. But wait a minute, I think I know some people who've done. No, not even one, God says. Their throat's an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth, it's full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery in the way of peace. They have not known. He summarizes all this. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what it means to be under sin. To be under sin means that sin has such a grasp upon our hearts that we want what we want more than we want what God wants. And what we want is very selfish and very wicked. Being under sin causes us to suppress the truth that God reveals about himself and his son through his word. We say, no, I don't even want to hear that. I don't have time for that. Our sin will not let us see that God is great and magnificent. Because if we see God's true value, we'll see our sin for what it is. We'll see that it is a joy-robbing imposter. We see that it's a deadly cancer, and we love our sin too much. Being under sin causes us to crave it too much. So we suppress the truth about God's magnificence in order to hold on to sin. That's what it means to be under sin. It means we are under sin's condemnation. It means we are under sin's control. It means we're under sin's penalty and under sin's power. It means we are hopeless under sin and we are helpless under sin. God wants us to know that we're not merely victims of sin, we're friends with it. Have you ever wondered why this world is so filled with sorrows and sufferings? I think almost everybody has asked that question. You know, God made the whole of creation and declared it good. He says, let there be, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. God's a good God, and he doesn't create anything that's bad. And yet we look at our world and we say, this place is not the way it's supposed to be. Wars should not kill sweet little toddlers in the streets in which they used to play. That's basic, isn't it? We read about what's happened in Ukraine. We say, that shouldn't happen to these kids. Women shouldn't suffer the abuse of angry men. Young teens shouldn't die in car accidents. Cancer shouldn't emaciate once vibrant lives. So much is not the way it is supposed to be. And why isn't it the way it's supposed to be? God says because of sin. Sin brought all this into our homes and into our hearts. In Romans 3, 22 and 23, he says, there's no distinction, for all have sinned and they've fallen short of the glory of God. That's the problem. I realize that many of us think we have bigger problems than our own sin. We often think that our greatest problem is someone else's sin. Friends, if we ever find ourselves fixated upon another person's sin more than we are upon our own sin, we've lost the gospel. We've lost grasp of the truth of God in our lives. Because our greatest problem is not that another person is sinning against us or against another group. Our greatest problem is that we are sinning against God. And the answer to the world's problem begins with each person recognizing our great problem and coming to Jesus to receive the answer to that problem. The gospel reminds us of our condemned condition. We have nothing to say in our own defense other than to cry out, "Mercy, oh God, mercy." Look at verse 19. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world might be held accountable to God. The picture is of a courtroom. We're standing before God and the law is opened up, and then our life is opened up and everything, every hidden thing is laid bare. The thoughts, the words, the attitudes, the actions, everything is laid bare. Everything that we hid, everything that we concealed from others, it's all laid bare, and there's the law of God. And in this world, when it's still being concealed, when the law of God is not so much in front of us, we can start beginning to make excuses and rationalizations, say, yeah, but on that day, he says, when the law is open, our life is open, the law is going to stop the mouths of everyone. There's not one of us that's going to even begin to speak, because we're going to recognize how foolish it is to begin to make rationalizations and excuses for our own sins. And he says, the whole world will be held accountable to God. What God is saying is, on the day of judgment, no one is going to be saying, hey, God, what about that guy? That's what we do right now. Hey, what about that person? On the day of judgment, we're going to look and we're just going to tremble under the weight of our sin as we see the holiness and righteousness of God. One day, a newspaper asked readers to send in their responses to the question, what is wrong with the world today? There was a noted Christian apologist and writer named G.K. Chesterton, who was alive at the time, and he wrote a response. So what's wrong with the world today? The newspaper asked people to answer. He wrote a response, dear sirs, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. He got it right. If you were asked, what's wrong with the world? I think we all would start waxing eloquent about a whole bunch of stuff. And we get it wrong unless we don't come to this answer that G.K. Chesterton came to. I am. That's where I begin. I am. So what are our applications? First, let's humble ourselves before the Lord. Let us call out to him for mercy. Today is a day of repentance. Today is a day of confession. Today is a day of recognize our need before the Lord and of God's kindness and his provision. Let's come to him humbly. Second, let's be more grieved about our own sins than we are about the sins of others. Third, let us ask God to root out all the rationalizations and all the excuses, all the arguments that minimize our sins right now. We know that God's going to root all those rationalizations and arguments and excuses in the future day of judgment. So let's ask him to do it right now so that future day of judgment can be happy, because all the work of God in our lives has already been done by grace. And finally, let us show biblical concern for other people's sins by sharing the gospel. Let us pray for them. Let's point them to Christ. Let's not slander or gossip or respond with hostility and harsh words. Let's pray. Let's proclaim Jesus in the hope that everyone, every sinner can find in him. Amen? So our greatest problem is our sin. If you're taking notes then, our grievous condition, and this is where the message becomes even more sober. And the word I have underneath our grievous condition is condemned. Condemned. God looks at us as sinners and he says, you're guilty of sin, and the law requires the punishment be death. You're condemned. You're condemned to the justice of my law. So every mouth will be stopped. The whole world will be held accountable to God, verse 19 says. If we'd have looked earlier in Romans 1:18, we would have read how the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. We just read, there's no one who does righteous, not even one. In other words, all of us are unrighteous, and God has already established the wrath of God. That is his response. That is how he describes it. My wrath will appear against all unrighteousness, everyone and every person and every act, everything. Because of sin, God uses a number of terms to describe our condition. Being under sin means that first we're lost. That means we're floundering without the ability to get to the place where we are safe, truly safe, and we're truly loved. The place of the heart of God himself. We can never find ourselves because lost people can't find themselves. That's the nature of the condition. We must be found or we will wander forever and ever and ever in darkness. We're lost, God says. God says, y'all also are blind. That's who we are. God says, you're not able to see who I am or what I've done for you. You have no ability to understand spiritual realities. You're blind to what's real and what is true. You're blind to the reality that Jesus is the treasure of infinite worth. You look at Jesus and say, good. But he's the treasure of infinite worth. That's the true reality. We're blind to seeing him in that light. We're blind to the reality of heaven. We're blind to the reality of hell. We're blind to the reality of demons, Satan himself, the angels, spiritual warfare. We're blind to the reality of a real relationship with the living God. God looks at us and says, you're lost and you're blind because you're under sin. And God looks at us and says, you're dead. You have no spiritual life in your soul. There's no natural spark in you. You have no ability to create spiritual life either. Dead people can't solve the problem of their own deadness. But here's the good news. God says, I sent my son to die and rise again the third day to conquer death and to offer you real life. So all of these terms are appropriate to think about when we think of our condition, of our grievous condition. But here's the one that I want to spend some time thinking about and unwrapping. It is the word condemned. The word condemned. We're condemned to what? We're condemned to face God in his righteousness and in his justice as sinners.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We trust that this message about the gospel has been an influence in your life to consider first Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, your Savior, to consider your great need, that we all begin this life as rebels, as people who have walked away from the Lord in our own sins and in our own acts of disobedience. And yet God loves us. And so if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would urge you to consider him today and receive the free gift that God offers through Jesus Christ, a gift of forgiveness of sins, a gift of eternal life, spiritual life inside, the gift of an adoption into his family, the gift of a home and a future inheritance reserved forever for you in heaven. All these gifts and so many more are tied up in Jesus. And so call out to him even now and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you to be my Savior, my Lord. And if you call out to Jesus, we would love to know more about your decision. We'd love to help you with some more materials. Let us know. May God encourage you today.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the sake